Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Matthew chapter 1, and we'll take our text in verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, reading again at verse 1, although we'll allow ourselves to range over the first 17 verses of this chapter as we read during the course of our message. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we know ourselves that family history can be a fascinating subject. It seems to offer us the answer to the question, who am I? We can prove who we are, we imagine, by listing our ancestors, by working out where we have come from, what our background is, who went before us. In the Highlands, in times past, it was common to refer to people by the names of their fathers. You would have a string of names. I came across a gravestone. It's of a great-great-granny of my own. It's a gravestone in Skye. Her name was Mary Anderson. And it lists her names as follows. Mary, Nian Ruri, Icdol, Icruri. In other words, Mary, the daughter of Roderick, the daughter of Donald, the daughter of Roderick. So in other words, it's giving her ancestors and thus identifying her. Now here in our text, we have the Lord Jesus Christ identified in a similar way. We have his genealogy, much further, of course, than we could trace the genealogy, I expect, of any of our own ancestors. Here we have the genealogy of Christ going all the way back to Abraham, 2,000 years before. And this helps us to open up the identity of who the Lord Jesus Christ actually was, and bring us, we hope, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in worship. Now we need to understand as we come to this genealogy that it is not an exact account of every single line in the family tree of the Lord Jesus. This family tree covers 2,000 years, and to cover that length of time it would need far more names than are included. For example, between Zerubbabel, who is the last of these figures to appear in the text of the Old Testament, and Joseph, who was to be the father, so-called, of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have to be about twice as many lines of descent as we are given here. So we have, therefore, a selection of names. It doesn't, of course, present any problem for our doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, that Scripture is entirely without mistake or error, because the word begat, Zerubbabel begat Abihud, it simply means was the ancestor of, so it could mean the father, or the grandfather, or the great-grandfather, and that presents no difficulty for us. So we need to see that here then is a genealogy that has been constructed for a purpose, for a reason. Certain names are included, and we see the purpose and the focus of it opened up for us very clearly in verse 17. The inspired writer tells us, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The genealogy has been designed to have this structure. Enough names are included so that the genealogy has this structure. It gives us a logical development from Abraham, the father of the Jews, down to David, the great king of Israel, down to the exile, the terrible judgment that was brought upon the land of Judah, and then down to Christ, the final fulfillment. So you see, step by step, stage by stage, and the genealogy reflects that symmetry. So this then is designed to emphasize for us what we have here in verse 1, that this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There are these particular stages in his genealogy being stressed and emphasized for us. And that, as we shall see, is stressed and emphasized for a reason. And there is much that we can learn from reflecting on the fact that Jesus is the son of Abraham, is the son of David. You'll remember that over the last few weeks we completed a short series on the principles of worship. And we try to open up for ourselves what true worship is and how we ourselves can give true worship unto God. Now that we have finished that and laid it to one side, I want us to focus more emphatically on who is the great object of our worship. Who it is that we are worshipping. And of course it is the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently that we worship as the author of our salvation. And so I would like us over the next few weekends, Lord willing, over the next few Sabbath mornings, to open up a number of texts from the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, which open up for us the identity of the Lord Jesus, which tell us who Jesus was and what was his purpose in coming to this world. And first of all, we come to this text, which we have here in verse 1. We could express the theme of it very simply. The identity of Jesus from his genealogy. The identity of Jesus from his genealogy. And so you see, we have the great question before us. Who is Jesus? And we have some answers here in this text. First of all, let's see. He is the son of Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here in this chapter we have the ancestry of Jesus, all the way back to Abraham, the great ancestor, the great forefather of the Jewish people, from whom they all traced their descent. This passage shows us from Abraham there is a direct line down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is crucial. We were taking in our reading a passage from Genesis 12. The promise that was given to Abraham. Says the Lord to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And now let's see. Here is the promised seed. The Lord had given that promise 2,000 years ago. And now here at last was the great, the glorious fulfillment of that promise. Abraham's name made great because the son of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It might help the children to understand this if we use an illustration. I come from the island of Skye, which is a very mountainous part of Scotland. And there's a part of Skye at which you can stand as you look at the Coolans, which are, of course, great and very beautiful mountains. And you can look, and you can look ahead and see a great mountain before you, and you can say, well, that is a beautiful mountain. But if you walk around the site, and if you look at it from a different perspective, you will see that actually you were wrong. Because you were looking and you were seeing one mountain, as you thought. But in fact, if you look at it from the different angle, you'll see that there are actually three. First of all, there's a little hill, such like any child could run up in the space of an hour or so and climb to the top of it. Then after that, there is a greater hill, such as you'd maybe take sandwiches, take a flask, take a packed lunch, and you'd go for a pleasant walk up that hill over the course of a few hours. And then beyond that, there is a great mountain, such as you would need skills and equipment and maps and training to climb. A mountain that would be very dangerous if you went up it without the proper equipment and guidance. Three different hills, one after the other. And the promises of God are often like that. The Lord gives a promise. And then there is an initial, small fulfillment. And then that follows developing into a somewhat greater fulfillment. And then there is the complete and glorious fulfillment. And so we see it with Abraham. He had his promised child, Isaac, and that was wonderful. From Isaac came the kingdom of Israel, this marvelous kingdom, this glorious kingdom, and that was wonderful. But from the kingdom of Israel came the Lord Jesus Christ, the great, the promised seed, the son of Abraham. And so you see, stage by stage, step by step, the Lord working out his providence and his plan, and coming to that great conclusion, which we see in verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called the Christ. This was the final concluding point. And you see, we can prove that very clearly, that Jesus came in fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham, because it's said for us quite explicitly in Galatians chapter 3, in the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So the inspired apostle is telling us the Lord had in mind when he made that promise to Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great final fulfillment of these wonderful promises made to Abraham. Abraham was told his name would be made great. At how gloriously that is fulfilled when we come to Scripture and see Jesus is called for us. Verse 1, the Son of Abraham. Don't you see? God keeps his word. He makes a promise, and the fulfillment will never disappoint. The fulfillment of that promise is glorious and complete. As the writer to the Hebrews says, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The Lord Jesus could have come as an angel, but no, he came as a child of Abraham, fulfilling the glorious promise made. And so therefore we see he is the fulfillment of the covenant. Now the children will remember that word because it's an important word, covenant. It means a promise sworn by God. And God had sworn a promise to Abraham. You remember the words, we read them a moment ago. The Lord said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And of course, again, that had been true in the smaller sense. Abraham was being blessed, those around him being blessed, people of Israel in due time blessed, and those around them and associated with them blessed, and their enemies cursed. But now we see the glorious, complete fulfillment of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, and those that bless the Lord Jesus Christ, to them a blessing. To them the blessing of salvation. To them the privilege of being called children of God. And to those who curse him, to those who oppose him, to those who are the enemies of Jesus, the curse of God, the eternal, everlasting damnation of God. You see, the fulfillment of these words, far higher, far more glorious than even Abraham, even godly Abraham, could ever have understood. And so it is with us. For we ourselves are children to Abraham. Children not by natural descent, but children because if we are Christ's, then we share the same faith that Abraham had. We too are trusting in God for salvation. As the Apostle Paul says, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's us. If we're trusting in Jesus, we are Abraham's seed. We too are children of Abraham. We too have these wonderful promises for ourselves, and therefore we are heirs according to the promise. And what then is that promise in the highest sense? We read it again a moment ago, the promise to Abraham. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This then is the blessing promised to Abraham. Blessing not just for your descendants, but for all the world through Jesus Christ. And so it has been fulfilled. Jesus came. Jesus' gospel has been preached throughout the world. And the result of that has been blessing to an innumerable multitude of every country, of every nation, of every language, who have found, who have experienced the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The genealogy emphasizes how that was already true, in a lesser sense, even in the Old Testament times. You'll see that in the women who are mentioned. Primarily, this is a line of men, one man begetting another man. But in three cases, the woman is specifically mentioned by name. And these three cases all have something crucial in common. It was a woman who was brought in from outside, the people of God, brought in to the family of Israel. We have, first of all, Tamar. Tamar brought in strange, sinful circumstances to be part of the people of God, to be included within the line of the Lord Jesus. Rahab, that harlot who lived in Jericho, again brought in by the marvelous promises and providences of God into the family of Israel. And Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth drawn in, included, made part of the family of Israel. And so we see it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That same experience which these women had in Old Testament times, that has been our experience as Gentile believers brought into the family of Abraham ourselves. Let us give thought to this, that all the families of the earth are blessed in him. Truly the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. And we must ask ourselves, as we reflect on that, have we found that blessing promised to Israel? Have we found that blessing that Abraham had? The blessing to every nation of the world. Have we experienced it? The blessing of salvation. The blessing of Jesus as our own Saviour. Have we tasted that for ourselves? Oh, let us come and let us find the salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone, the son of Abraham. So that then is our first point. He is the son of Abraham. But let's see secondly, he is the son of David. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you'll see David is given particular significance in this genealogy. Come down to verse 6. And Jesse begat David, the king. David was God's anointed king. He was appointed to that role and he reigned over the whole united kingdom of Israel. The Lord's anointed king. And David, as we were reading in 2 Samuel 7, he too had a promise given to him, a covenant promise from God. Let's hear these words. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. David's family would continue. And so we see it in this genealogy. David begat Solomon. And then Solomon begat Rehoboam. And so it went on down the generations. David's family would continue. And David's family continued even to the greatest of all men, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Again, stage after stage being fulfilled until we reach the glorious pinnacle. The Lord Jesus himself, the Saviour of the world, coming from the line of David. And so it is that we find the Lord Jesus repeatedly referred to in Scripture as the son of David. The children will remember the two blind men crying out, O son of David, have mercy on us. Remember the woman with the demon-possessed daughter. And she was crying out, Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Remember even the procession into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the son of David. They were crying out in triumph. Hosanna in the highest. Worshipping this one who had come into their midst. The promised one. The son of David. of David. They recognized him. They saw that in him was fulfilled the promise of the Old Testament. He is therefore the royal seed. That was the promise that was given. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And Jesus, let us see from this passage, he was the son of kings. Here we have the complete line of kings over Judah, one after another, from David to Solomon to Rehoboam, further down to Jehoshaphat, to Joram, to Joatham, to Ahaz, Hezekiah, and at last to Jeconiah, who was carried away into exile. The line of kings from the start to the end of it, the line of kings, and from this royal seed, from this royal line, was to come forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, the glorious King, the highest fulfillment of all. There had been a wonderful royal seed given to David, but a greater, a higher fulfillment yet in the everlasting King, in Jesus Christ, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is the everlasting King. And so we see the promise to David fully and completely answered. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And now here was Jesus Christ, who would continue the kingdom of the King David, the kingdom of the past kings. He would be the king who would reign eternally, who now reigns on the right hand of God in heaven. Jesus Christ. Remember how the angel described him in the prophecy. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And Jesus now has that throne, exalted in heaven as our everlasting King. Angels and principalities and powers made subject unto him, all things being brought into subjection to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the Son of David. And as we reflect on what that means, as we think on Jesus as the great King who should come, we might well ask ourselves, have we submitted to him? Have we bowed the knee to this man who came from the line of kings and who was himself to be the great complete fulfillment of that line of royal kings? He is reigning now. And we might well ask, is that good news for us? Is it good news that Jesus Christ is on the throne? Is that a comfort? Is he on our side? Is he reigning on our behalf? Is he preparing a place for us in his heavenly kingdom? Is that good news? Or is the reign of Jesus Christ for you a bad thing as you think upon the judgment that he will bring upon you for your sins? Oh, let every one of us bow the knee to King Jesus. Let every one of us submit to the Son of David and find the mercy that the Son of David is willing to have upon us. He is then the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. Let's notice thirdly, he is the Christ. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. It's easy to miss the significance of that. It's so familiar to us. Jesus Christ. But Christ was not his name. That is a title. When the inspired writer calls him Jesus the Christ, he is making a theological statement. He is saying, this man Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the one who has been prophesied through the Old Testament. The word Christ, it is the Greek word. The Hebrew word is Messiah. And by either name, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is identified. All through the Old Testament we have prophecies, prophecies of one who will come, of one who will complete the Lord's kingdom, who will bring salvation, who will establish righteousness in the earth. And of course, all these promises fulfilled gloriously and completely in the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Let us see him as prophesied in the words to Abraham, as prophesied in the words to David, but as prophesied too in the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the minor prophets speaking of this great Messiah who was to come. It's interesting in verse 17, there's an emphasis on Abraham, and we understand that because it was vital to understand Jesus as the son of Abraham. An emphasis on David, Jesus the son of David, but an emphasis too on the exile, the carrying away into Babylon, the most disastrous event in the whole history of Israel, that event from which they took many decades to return from and to recover from in some measure. What had sustained the people of God during that hard time of chastisement? Was it not the prophecies of the coming Messiah? It was when the exile came that the clearest, the most plain prophecies were then delivered. You hear it in the words of Jeremiah, just before the people were to be carried into exile. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah prophesying Christ. And then, of course, immediately after the return from exile, again the people being encouraged by clear prophecies of the coming Messiah. Here in the words of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You see how these words are gloriously fulfilled here in our text, the book of the generation of Jesus the Christ. Is it not wonderful that Jesus was the Christ? Is it not wonderful that he is the Christ, the Messiah of God, the promised one, bringing salvation to us? Sent by God as the Saviour for his people, as the Saviour whom we need, whom we must have if we're to be saved from our sins. Here was the encouragement for the people of God in their exile, and here is our encouragement in our temporary exile in this sinful world. Here is what leads us on. Here is what gives us the strength to persevere in our faith. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah, this glorious prospect before us, this wonderful promise of a Saviour who will reign over us in righteousness forevermore. That is the hope that is strengthening us and leading us on. And so you see how the Lord encourages us, even in our dark circumstances, how he speaks to us, just as he spoke to the people in exile, his own people. They were led back, you know. The people of Israel were led back by the hand of a man raised up by God for that purpose. And he too is part of this genealogy. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, a prince of the royal house. He was the one raised up by God to lead the people back from Babylon into their own land again. He was set up as governor, not as king, because they were still part of a heathen empire, but as governor, to rule over them and to establish again the people of God in righteousness. And so you see, we see the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth as the son of Zerubbabel, as the descendant of this great godly man, the one who will establish a more complete and permanent and perfect kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Again, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Hear the word of the Lord by Haggai. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see these words fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus, the great son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel now honoured as the father of the blessed Messiah. What does the word mean, Messiah? It means anointed one. It means the one who has the Spirit of God. And in the weeks that are going to come, we'll trace out more clearly what that means. We'll see how the Spirit prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We'll see how the Lord Jesus was conceived by the power of the Spirit. We'll see how the Lord, his coming was prepared by providence and guided so that he would fulfill all the prophecies given in the Old Testament. And we'll see how the Lord himself was anointed in baptism by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, you see, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And now as we come to a close, ask yourself this. Have you come to this Messiah yourself? Have you come to Jesus Christ as the anointed one, as the promised one, as the blessed Saviour of the world? He comes as the son of Abraham, bringing blessing. He comes as the son of David, as a king. He comes as the son of Zerubbabel, as a saviour, as a lord to his people. Oh, have we found him as our lord, our king, our saviour? Have we found the blessing in Jesus? The identity of Jesus from his genealogy. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A couple of thoughts of application just as we close. Let's see the Saviour at the centre of Scripture. Scripture is an organised and focused book. It all focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is prophesied, and his coming is the great central event of the Scriptures. Let's see that all is focused on the centre, the core, the great object of worship, the Son of God, sent into this world to be our Saviour. Let's realise that the Scriptures present Jesus as the only Saviour from sin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore come and find that blessing, find that salvation in him, in Jesus the Messiah. What says the word of God? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May we indeed come and find that blessed, everlasting salvation in him. Amen. May God bless to us his word, and bless these thoughts to our salvation. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. O holy and blessed God, we worship and honour thee as the promised Messiah. We worship and praise thee as the son of Abraham, as the son of David, as the Christ, the anointed one of God. We marvel at thy salvation, and we seek that blessing for ourselves. Oh, may we each one of us trust in thee for salvation and find that faith vindicated in the blessed gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be our Saviour. Continue with us, love us freely, we pray, and accept our worship in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.